Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you gave us to lift concerns before you and to sing your praises, just to be with brothers and sisters in fellowship under you and in you. Lord, now we turn our eyes to your word. Help us to hear you. Help us to hear through the power of your Spirit exactly what you would have us hear today. For your glory and the furtherance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, so far in our look at the letter to the Philippians, we have seen that God works through the unexpected. We've also seen and heard a key issue that keeps coming up: the absolute importance of staying focused on Christ and the advancement of the gospel, even if circumstances are not to our liking or expectation, even if people's motives are bad, even if it means sacrificing our rights and our freedoms, and even if we don't feel like the saints, the special set-aside people for a special purpose, feel like the saints who we truly are because of the work of Christ. Today's text comes on the heels of Paul stating that even his being in prison on false accusations has worked out for the advancement of the gospel. And it comes after telling us and the Philippians that even if people proclaim the true gospel with bad motives, the messenger doesn't even matter. What matters is the message: Jesus and the advancement of the gospel. We also should note that Paul wrapped up all that he has addressed so far, being in prison, suffering, his love for them, seeing the bad motives of people who actually should be for him but are actually against him. He wraps this up with saying, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. He rejoices. Then he repeats the word, rejoice, and says, yes, I will rejoice. Staying focused on Christ and the advancement of the gospel led him to rejoicing, regardless of circumstances, regardless of other people. And doing so was a source of joy. And with that, we get to our text. Hear the word of the Lord from the letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, beginning with verse 19. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or in absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear, and I still have. Thus ends the reading of the word. So I need to say or confess something. While I was praying, and I truly believe and have confidence that what I'm going to share with you is consistent with the scriptures, today's message is one that really struck home with me because of a number of things that are going on in my mind and in my life and have been for the last few months, years, even today. As I was preparing this message, the whole question of how this applies to my life hung over me like a cloud. Not a bad cloud, but a presence that I was aware of. It is very possible that the issue we will be addressing today has also been an issue that you have spent some time thinking about. I've been thinking about this since I started to walk with the Lord back when I was a teenager. Today's message is centered around one verse that you may know well, and more specifically on one phrase in that verse. The verse is Philippians 1:21 that reads, "For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain." And the focus is going to be on the first part of that verse, "to live is Christ." I was talking with Rob Vandeweghe earlier this week about life and stuff that has come our way and the challenges that are ahead, from aging to family to life plans to goals and disappointments. In that conversation, I referred to the upcoming message, this one, and mentioned this verse. I noted that the words "to live in Christ" are something that we should celebrate and revel in. But then, and here's the confession, I also had to acknowledge that understanding "to live is Christ" and applying those words is not easy. I assured him that by the time of this message, that would be now, that I would have it all figured out. Well, I don't. I am in many ways still wrestling with this issue, and I will wrestle with this issue probably for the rest of my faith journey until I am called home, and then I will finally understand. My hope is that at the end of this message, we will have a clearer understanding of what it means for us when we affirm with Paul that to live is Christ. That said, I believe many of us, if not most of us, have a pretty good grasp on the second part of the verse, "to die is gain." So we're going to touch on that first. If you know Jesus and have received him as your Lord and Savior, my guess is you don't have much difficulty identifying with Paul's emphasis on rejoicing when you think about that part, "to die is gain." We know whatever lies ahead between now and when we breathe our last breath, when we draw our last breath, it will be good, as we are drawn into and enjoy the presence of our loving Father forever. I've shared with some of you this before. When Ruthie, my wife, was dying and her body was fading fast, and we knew it was not long before she would be drawing her last breath, I remember her expressing, though not in a bad or nasty way, I remember her expressing, "Na na 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 na, I get to go first." She knew she was going to be in a far better place. I knew it as well. And while I still miss my dear Ruthie, there is nothing more that I could desire for the love of my life than exactly what she is experiencing this very moment. We who are in Christ get this. I heard from a friend earlier this week who said that his father-in-law was found unresponsive and they were going to be removing the tubes, which meant he would probably die. And he said, "But he knows the Lord, so praise the Lord." Timothy Keller, as he was dying, said, "It only gets better from here." We sing songs of going home to glory, and while at times they might seem just like words, when we really think about it, it is well with our soul. And we understand that we are sojourners here on our way to home. Periodically, God even lets us taste what is before us, which for me happens when I'm focused on Christ in worship, particularly in worship. We get the "to die is gain" part of the verse. But where we and where I struggle is really with the "to live is Christ." Yet the scriptures, lots of them, help us understand what that means. We're going to look at some of those today with the hope of shedding light on this issue. But first, I need to remind us what we have already heard over and over that Paul's focus was on, and that was on Christ and the advancement of the gospel. We must keep that in mind as we look at our text, because that's the context of this text. Next week, John Shepherd will be delivering a message on Philippians 2, 1 to 4, 5, which is the next passage after our text. And in that passage, we are given an example of the attitude that is necessary as we work this all out. Furthermore, our text today starts with something very interesting that we should not miss. In the verses before, "to live with Christ, to die is gain," Paul states that he knows all of what he is going through. His unjust imprisonment, his suffering, etc., will turn out for my deliverance. That's what he says. And it's easy to think that Paul is only or even speaking about getting out of prison. In fact, that's what happened. But we must understand that is not all that Paul had in mind when he used the words, "turn out for my deliverance." Paul was absolutely convinced that his deliverance was assured. But his deliverance didn't necessarily mean he would get out of prison still breathing. Paul states that his deliverance might result in Christ being honored by his life or his death. Both were options as to how his deliverance might take shape. His deliverance could mean he gets out of jail. His deliverance could mean he dies. And according to the beginning of our text, it was in that context, the context of rejoicing about the advancement of the gospel, that he's writing this. Paul's entire everything was based on Christ and him crucified and the advancement of the gospel and the circumstances. Even the continuing to breathe was not the issue. When we think of "to live is Christ and to die is gain," we need to remember that whole, what I just covered, is the context for those words. I also want to point out that while we might naturally get the idea that continuing to breathe is always the preferred outcome, and think that is what Paul truly longed for, like so many of us when we cling to this life as if it's really the point, Paul has more to say about that as well. If he dies, he is delivered from the issues of this life, including sin and pain and loss and waiting for all to be set right. But if his deliverance results in him continuing to draw breath, that deliverance will result in a harder course and will involve labor and conflict and suffering for Christ's sake. And that is deliverance. And both are good outcomes in his mind. Again, we get the death part, but how continued labor and suffering and conflict is deliverance, that goes back to what it means to live as Christ. And whatever living for Christ means, it is not a guarantee of Pollyanna time or roses and wealth and harmony and kumbaya. This to live as Christ thing sounds like it might be hard, and it is. For Paul, it means that it would involve labor, fruitful labor, and suffering, and self-giving sacrifice, and he chooses it willingly for those he loves. And remember, he starts off talking about all this by repeating the word rejoice twice. Paul then clarifies what it means for the brothers and sisters in Philippi and us, and as we continue to draw breath and to live for Christ. And this is what he says in verse 27 to 30. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Living for Christ means standing firm. That is not being lazy. That is not giving in. In one spirit. That is in unity and thinking of others and the big picture, not only of our own little universe. And it means striving for the faith of the gospel. And striving implies effort and challenges and hard work. It involves being not afraid. People are frightened when they are threatened and anticipate harm. To live as Christ means you will be threatened, even though, as Paul clarifies, we do not need to be afraid. To live as Christ for the brothers and sisters in Philippi receiving this letter meant that while they have the liberation and joy that comes from believing in Jesus, they would also suffer for Christ's sake and be engaged in conflict, even similar to what Paul had experienced. This is hard. But whatever this to live in Christ thing is, it absolutely is not drudgery. Remember the context. Paul started it by repeating the word rejoice twice. And he referred to whether his circumstances led to his death or whether he continued breathing, he referred to it as deliverance, a good thing. Paul could rejoice because he kept his eyes focused on what mattered. That is what it means to live as Christ. When Stephen in Acts chapter 7 was being stoned to death, this means having rocks, the kind that can kill you, not pebbles, thrown at you until you are so broken that you die under a heap of rocks that have gouged your body and broken bones and facial structure and maybe internal organs and cause you to bleed out or breathe out until you are dead. When Stephen was being stoned, witnesses saw him gaze into heaven. And then he said, while being full of the Holy Spirit, which is only good, and I long to experience it as Stephen did right then, Stephen said, I see the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Oh, I wish I could see that. And I will someday. So will you. That is living for Christ. He is being pummeled to death and experiencing pain like I have never experienced. But he is experiencing a euphoria and joy that I can only hope to experience. No one there, tossing those rocks or hearing him, was more alive in that moment than Stephen. The body was almost done, but he was alive in Christ. And then he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That is, dying is gain. And as the rocks were still flying, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this against them. And that is the attitude of living for Christ. And we're going to touch on that next week. What made Stephen more alive than anyone around him? And what made Paul say, to live is Christ? And he said it as a good and cherished thing, even while suffering. And what Paul is calling the brothers and sisters to do, both in this text and in the whole letter, is what makes them and us alive. It is to stay focused on Christ and what he did and the advancement of the gospel. That is what matters. And again, this is not easy. The beginning of Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. We are to run with endurance, which means with great effort and ongoing struggle, which is hard. And while you're weary and disappointed and tired, and the only way we can do that is by looking to Jesus, keeping our eyes on Jesus, who he is and what he has done, and carrying out the great privilege he has given us of sharing that good news with others. Another thing to understand is that in our walking in faith with Christ, dying and living are really connected. Some verses that give us insight to this are first Romans 12, 1, which says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In this verse, we are told that our lives as followers of Jesus, to live as Christ, means to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Sacrifices are offered and given up. Sacrifices die. And when we offer this living sacrifice, by not being conformed to the world, not living like the world or valuing things as the world does, life, retirement, money, time, circumstances, like the world, but instead by renewing our mind by choosing to focus on God and His will, which is on Christ and the advancement of the gospel. That is good. That is acceptable. That is living. Then in Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. To live as Christ is because we can do it because Christ is the one who is alive in us. If we go back to the old dead self that was crucified and buried, which means succumbing to the flesh and living for ourselves, we will be turning our backs on true life. But if we keep our eyes on Jesus and realize that Christ is the one who is the source of our life, who is in us, we will be experiencing life to its fullest. And we do this by keeping our mind and our eyes on Him, not on ourselves, not on the world, not on the election, not on our problems, not on our circumstances. In Matthew 16:24-25, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If we want to live for Christ and to know what that means, we need to die. Because as the prayer of St. Francis says, it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. It is in dying to ourselves that we are able to know to live as Christ. In our text, Paul is talking about two options of deliverance: the cessation of his body or deliverance from the Roman prison. Both of them involved dying. The cessation of breathing is sheer gain. The other, which is a prerequisite for that, is dying to ourselves so that we can be delivered and truly live. When we die to ourselves, we can experience what it means to live as Christ, which brings with it hope, the hope of eternity and true life. And when we experience this to live is Christ, no matter what stones are hurled at us, or suffering, or prison, or unexpected and unpleasant circumstances, those things really become immaterial, as nothing whatsoever can separate us from the love of God demonstrated in Christ Jesus. But we must keep our eyes on Jesus and His gospel, because we can only experience this to live in Christ if we do, if we keep our eyes on Jesus and who He is and what He did. Had Stephen not done that, if he had focused on the rocks, very easy to do, if he had thought this life was about him, we frequently do that, if he had taken his eyes off Jesus, he would not have tasted glory in a way that seldom the breathing get to. And he is now enjoying that for eternity. Again, I don't have this all figured out, what it means to live as Christ. When it comes to, for instance, balancing my checkbook, or thinking about the possibility of being single for the rest of my life, or wondering if my aging process will be like my parents, or whatever you are dealing with as you work out what it means for you to live is Christ. But this we must know. The only way we will ever experience to live is Christ is that we must die. Not our bodies, but our desires and our selfishness and our will that is so often so focused on ourselves and our circumstances that we can't see Jesus, let alone care about the advancement of the gospel. And we must keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who died for us that we could live. When that happens, when we keep our eyes on Christ and Him crucified, who He is, who He really is, and what He has done, and then communicate that to the world that so desperately needs to know that truth, we will be alive. We will be experiencing to live as Christ, whether our body continues to go or not. And that is a reason to rejoice. Let's pray. Father, our confession is that it is easy for us to take our eyes off of You. We lacked the strength. We lacked the endurance. Sometimes we even lack the will. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help us, Holy Spirit, to keep our eyes on You and what You have done for Your glory as we live for You. In the name of Jesus, amen.